Be reading 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Neil. Morning, church. Good to be with you this morning, in person and online. Happy late Thanksgiving. We're glad you're here with us. And glad, as Todd said, we all survived Thanksgiving. Jan shrunk my clothes over the weekend. I'm not sure how, but somehow she did. I'm not taking blame for any of it. Good to see familiar faces. Good to see faces that are new. And if you're an old-time member or a long-time member, or if you're a first-time visitor, we're glad that you're here and glad you've come to help celebrate with us this morning. Glenpool Church of Christ is a body of believers who has decided that we're not going to buy into the modern idea of what it means to be a consumer. We're not customers here who come to be satisfied and be pleased. We are God's servants and disciples who long to be more like Christ. And we express this discipleship, this longing for being more like Christ, by belonging and learning and serving. And so we're glad you're here to join us this morning. We're going to continue our theme of Thanksgiving that we started last week. And we're going to continue by looking at the very last few verses of the letter Paul wrote to the church in Rome. We're going to look at the last three verses of Romans chapter 16 as we wind up this study that we've had in the book of Romans. It's been encouraging, it's been challenging, it's been comforting, it's been educational, it's been all of those things above. And as Paul begins to wrap up, or not begins to, as Paul ends his wrap up, as Paul wraps up his letter to the church in Rome, what's interesting is his mind turns to the one thing that he and all of his readers have in common, and that is God. So we've looked at what it means to be a believer, what it means to bear with one another's burdens, what it means to not argue over disputable matters, or what is it, doubtful disputations, I think the King James says. We've learned that we should be able to know something about God, his divine power and his infinite wisdom through the creation around us. We've learned a lot with his letter to the church in Rome. But now he comes to this, what's this one thing that we all have in common, and that is God. God, before the creation of the world, before God ever created the first human, God created a solution, or had in mind a solution for humans who would bring sin into the world. 1 Peter tells us that. And so before the creation of the world, he decided to solve a problem that didn't exist yet, but he knew when he made us and gave us free will that that problem would exist. And at the center of that solution for the sin problem that you and I have is his son Jesus Christ, the one of a kind, whom he asked to be the savior of the world by coming and living a perfect life and dying a perfect death, so that through faith in him, we have that hope, that confident expectation of a home in heaven. And so we wrap up these last three verses of this wonderful and broad-spanning letter with a focus on God and giving God glory because of who he is and what he does. And so this morning, we're going to look at two profound reasons why you and I should dedicate our lives to giving glory to God. And we're going to go to Romans 16, and let's read a couple of verses together. Verse 25, 26, 27. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles and join with me, I'd love you to do that. Romans 16, beginning of verse 25. And this is out of the old NIV. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. God is one who deserves glory. So to God be the glory. Why? Well, number one, God is the God of power. God is the God of power. Let's take those three verses and just kind of look at them piece by piece. And they are filled with meaning. I had a professor one time to say, this is just pregnant with meaning. And so we bring pregnant verses before you this morning that are filled with meaning. God is the God of power. What does that look like? Well, God is authoritative and timeless. Verse 26 says, by the command of the eternal God. Now take just a minute and look around. I know that's not considered kosher, but take a minute and just look around at what you see. Everything that you take in this morning with your physical eyes, this is temporary. The building that we're in, the PowerPoint slides, the lights, the seats, everything you look at, including this physical tent that we're in, everything you see with your physical eyes is temporary. It will one day go away. None of this will exist for eternity. But God is the one who is constant. Scripture says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, he's the one who was and is to come. If you're in Randy's Revelation class, that may sound familiar to you. He is timeless. He is endless. And because God possesses this timelessness, he possesses a timeless authority. He says, by the command of. Who can give ultimate and timeless commands? Who can give eternal commands? The only one who is eternal, the eternal God. So by him we have his authority, we have his command. He is authoritative and timeless. Verse 27, God is unique to the only God. And since there's only one God, he is over all and through all and in all. That's what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. And so the God is the God of everyone and everything. So much of the struggles that we have in the world today, so much of the struggles that you see in the news, that you read about, that you experience in just everyday life, mingling with other people, so much of the trouble of the world is that some people have yet to embrace the concept that the one true God is the God of everything, including the God of me, and including the God of you. The more we embrace that, the more we take hold of that, the more we live under that profound truth, the more at peace we are with God and with ourselves and with others. So he's the one-of-a-kind God, verse 27. What makes him one-of-a-kind? He is omniscient. Omniscience is a fancy way of saying all-knowing. Verse 27 says, the only wise God. And here, wisdom not only speaks of timeless truths and eternal principles that you find all through Scripture. One of the great pleasures of Bible study is just finding these nuggets of God's wisdom that pop up. Wisdom that sometimes meshes with modern wisdom or thoughts of wisdom and human wisdom, and sometimes conflicts human wisdom. But we have the God who has eternal wisdom, divine wisdom, the unique God who's omniscient, the only wise God. And here I think he's talking about wisdom in terms of his plan of salvation. God's unique wisdom in the understanding that when he created human beings with free will, they're going to create a problem, and he's going to create a solution before the problem exists. That plan came to life in the form of Jesus Christ. And that plan that we understand comes to us through the gospel, and it's lived out by walking in the light and by believers who give thanks to God. God is all-knowing. Verse 25, God is nurturing to him who is able to establish you. Some translations say strengthen you. Here's the idea of someone, of a caring, nurturing God. Sometimes we get a picture of this God who's aloof and he's up there in heaven somewhere, and sometimes I think of him and sometimes I sense him, but usually he's just, he's there and I'm here and he does his thing and I do my thing. But the scriptures present God as far more personal than that. The God who comes along beside you and is willing there to be a helpmate to you, but he won't force himself on you. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. The God who's there and willing to jump in at a moment's notice for those who will open their hearts and their minds and their lives to an all-powerful, all-wise God who knows what's best, even if sometimes what best doesn't seem to be what is comfortable. This God who's nurturing, the one who can establish you. Whether it's a new convert, whether it's growing churches, and I appreciate Todd's prayer for a growing congregation, whatever that is, God is the one who nurtures that. God is the one who establishes that. So it makes a difference for you and me when God is at the center of our lives. I always hesitate to throw you under the bus with me, but I'll start with me, and if it fits you, then maybe you can own it too. Life is best when God is at the center of our lives, when God is at the middle of everything that happens. And what happens to me is I begin to think sometimes that it's up to me to make it happen. Whatever it is, it's up to me to make it happen. Whether it's up to me to... I remember when I was in preaching school and in graduate school, every time I'd look at the syllabus, I'd think, there's no way. Every beginning of the semester, I look at that and go, this is the semester I flunk out because I'll never make this. And sometimes life is like that. You look at the challenge ahead of you and you think, this is where I flunk out of life. This is where I flunk out of the career or the relationship or whatever it is. This is where I fail. And the problem is that the power isn't in me. And the power is not in you. We give glory to God because he's the God of power. And he's the one who builds us up. He's the one who nurtures us. He's the one who gives us his wisdom and his strength and his power and gives us his salvation through his son. And so when I try to keep everything floating on my own, that might work for a while, and then suddenly things start coming crashing down. Our job is to be available to the God who's the God of power. Available to this God so he can use us as he sees fit in his plan. And we can learn his plan through the wisdom he gives us in his word. And I remember a preacher, a preaching minister who used to say, to the ability that our human minds can do this, when we read scripture, we're thinking God's thoughts after him. I love that thought. To the ability that our human minds can comprehend it, we're thinking God's thoughts after him. So where does the power come from? It comes from the wisdom that's given to us in Scripture. The wisdom that tells us what God's plan is. It's the wisdom that tells us that life may not always be easy, but if God's always first in our lives, then we're always successful in his eyes and in his sight. And it's not our strength that gets us through the day, the weeks, the years, the life. It is the strength that he gives us. He's the one who has conquered death. He's the one who has defeated Satan. He's the one who's prepared a home for us in heaven. So God is the God of power. One reason to give him glory. A second reason for giving God glory is God is the God of purpose. God is the God of purpose. This shows up several times throughout the passage that we just read. The latter part of verse 25, the first part of verse 26, the middle of verse 26, the unknown is known. God reveals the mystery to us according to the revelation of the mystery. This is the plan of salvation, and Paul often writes about the mysterion, that which was a mystery, that which the prophets have longed to look into, because it spoke of the salvation that came that God was planning to give us through his son. This is the mystery of the gospel, the mystery that before the Christian era impossible to grasp fully. There was something of a promise of a Messiah, a deliverer out there in the future. There was something of a promise of God bringing a solution to the sin problem. There was some permanent solution, long-term solution that was out there, but we just couldn't get a handle on it. Why? Because it was God's mystery, and he was holding it close to the vest. Until Christ came and lived out that mystery and revealed it for you and me. It was hidden for long ages past, it says in our text this morning, but that's no longer the case. The first part of verse 26 says, the mystery has been revealed. What had been known only to God now is revealed to humanity. And the middle of verse 26 says, the mystery was made known through the prophetic writings. It's been said that all of Scripture points to Jesus. The Old Testament, beginning with Genesis 1:1, points forward to Christ. Revelation, from the very end of Revelation, points back to Christ. And so all of Scripture points us to Jesus, the solution, the mystery revealed, the gospel explained, the God walking with us. All the Old Testament promises point to Christ. So the unknown is made known. Is a God of purpose. God's purpose is also seen in the fact that Christ is the center of his divine plan. In verse 25, Paul's focus is now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. Paul made it a point. What I love Paul. I love Paul because Paul was always zealous for God, even when he was on the wrong road. Even when he was persecuting followers of the way, Paul was all in. He was 100%, 110%. And what I love about Paul is that he can be wrong, but he can still be trying to serve God because heaven knows I've been there before. And so I appreciate somebody who means well and is doing the best they can, but they're working counter purposes to God. I take some comfort in the fact that God hasn't made a person-to-person call to me on the Elwood Road saying, you know, David, cut it out, like he did Paul. But there's been many times that I thought I was serving God and find that I wasn't. But Paul, when he gives himself, he gives 110%. And when he was called by Christ on the Damascus Road, he gave 110% to that. He made 110%. He made a 180-degree turn from persecuting Christians to being God's disciple, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentile and for a Pharisee. What a change that is. And Paul was proud of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save the world. And so he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel, his gospel. It's the center of God's divine plan. What was Paul's gospel? Well, Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy. As he's writing a letter to this young minister in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Great words for a minister, right? If you're going to be ministering to a congregation, you need to remember Jesus Christ. This is 2 Timothy 2:8, raised from the dead, descended from David. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Raised from the dead, never to experience death again when the communion plate's passing. The little mantra that I do in my head is I'm grateful for this bread that represents the body of Christ. That Christ was willing to come down to earth and dwell in a physical body just like mine and yours, which had to be confining for an all-powerful and all-present God. And he was willing to come down on earth and take on this body and live out the law of Moses perfectly, which no one had done before. And the only one who's ever done it perfectly then to take the sins of all those who failed before and after and take those to the cross and be the perfect death. And then God raised him with a glorified body. And I don't know much about the glorified body. He can walk through walls. He can eat meals. Both of those kind of sound cool for eternity. I kind of like that thought. But the thought is that as real as that bread is that passes through our lips for communion, that's the same promise for you and me. Because of Christ's body, he was offering at the sacrifice on the cross, we look forward to glorified bodies in heaven. The physical tent goes away, the soul remains, and the soul goes to inhabit this glorified body that's made for heaven and made for eternity. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, and he says, this is what you need to hold on to. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. If a descendant of David can find this permanent home in heaven, then so can you. Fully God, fully human. And the center of the message to be preached is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Not only that, in verse 26, God's plan has worldwide implications. He says, to all nations. The beauty of that is there's absolutely no place in the world in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, in our day, there's nowhere in the world that the gospel of Christ can't come and save souls. There's no continent, there's no land, there's no language, there's no region, there's no ethnicity, there's nowhere where the gospel of Jesus Christ can't come and save souls. And that's what Jesus told his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, the Great Commission, right? All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. What would you do with all authority? Imagine if you had all authority. What would you do? Where would you spend that energy? Where would you place that power? Jesus proclaims that he has the authority to do whatever he chooses for the world and for the church. He has all power, and he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Because God, Jesus Christ, has all the power and all the authority, he says, now just go and just preach the gospel. Go make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. We celebrate communion here. And part of our Sunday night communion study is that Jesus Christ is not only with us in the bread and the cup, but he's also the host. And at the end of Matthew, when he says, I'm with you, lo, to the end of the age, what he means is when you go out and you try to bring the gospel to the end of the age, to the end of the world, all creatures, he's right there. He's the power behind that. He's the purpose behind that. So here's the idea of God giving us purpose. God's plan has worldwide implications to all nations. Go and make disciples. What's the goal of this? Verse 26, obedience. Why are we making disciples? So that all believers might, all nations might believe and obey him. He's speaking of the transition from being out of Christ to being in Christ. From being lost in the world to being saved in heaven. From being bound by Satan and being freed by Christ. What's the goal? So that all nations might believe. And this belief is more than just head knowledge. This belief is more than just I've looked at the evidence and I think this is true. This is belief that's more than just I believe the scriptures and I think they're true. This evidence, this belief is I've looked at the evidence and I believe it's true, and it's going to change everything I do. It's going to change everything I think. It's going to change how I operate. It's going to change how I look at life, how I look at my life, how I look at the lives around me, how I look at success and failure, how I look at the long game versus the short game. It's going to change everything, and everything I'm going to live for. For the glory of God. Because I believe that the Father sent his Son to die for me. The other part I speak about in my mind about communion is when the cup comes along and the promise is that Christ's blood is sufficient to cover every sin I'll ever commit. Every sin I've already committed, every sin I'm going to commit. And not only just for me, but the whole world. The promise of Scripture is his blood is sufficient to cover every sin that's ever been committed, that is being committed, that will be committed for those who believe and obey. And so that promise to me is just as real as that cup that passes through my lips. The goal is salvation. The goal is coming to Christ. The goal is being a follower of Christ, finding our power in Christ and in God, finding our purpose in him. All of that comes through obedience, to believe and obey. And that's what gives meaning and direction to our lives. It's a horrible thought to think this life is all there is. Now, I say that as someone who has been embarrassingly blessed by God. God has blessed me to the point of embarrassment with a wonderful family, a wonderful life, a wonderful wife, wonderful children and grandchildren. We've gotten to spend time with them this weekend. It's just been a ball. Wonderful ministry. I mean, I told somebody, I said, I have the best job in the world. I get paid to study the Bible all week long and then come share with my church family on Sunday what I've learned. I don't know if it gets much better than that. Now, there's maybe a little bit more to ministry than that, but what a wonderful job. Been richly blessed by God, more than I can count. To think this is all there is, because as much as I love my family, I'm not perfect. They're not perfect. As much as I love my job, sometimes it's a struggle. As much as I love my wife, I'm not sure why she puts up with me. As much as I love this world, getting older is not fun. There's parts of that that just aren't much fun. And I speak to people who've had more birthdays than me, and they say it only gets more so. They've said that since I started crapping about being old. There's always been somebody older who goes, "You ain't seen nothing yet, boy." And as I have more birthdays, I think, you know, they were right. Which kind of scares me for the future, for those folks that are older than me now. If this life is all there is, we're to be pitied than all the others. The promise of God is that this is our wilderness wandering. This is the wandering through the desert with manna in the morning and quail on occasion. And this is the struggle to get to promised land. And my thought is, if God can bless me to the point of embarrassment in a broken and fallen world, if he can bless a broken and fallen person to that extent, how much more can he bless in a perfect world where sin and Satan are done away with? If this life is blessed, whoo, just imagine. History is perpetually moving toward its ultimate goal, and that is judgment. And that should give direction to our lives. If it doesn't, then we've missed the point somewhere, but it should give direction to our lives, which means we need to constantly open our hearts and our minds to Christ. We need to constantly open our hearts and minds to his gospel. We need to constantly open our hearts and minds to his word and to his leading, because all of these come together to transform us into the image of God. That gives us focus, a reason for being here, and a reason for getting up, and a reason for what we do and how we do it. And then it gives us a mission as we seek to be transformed more and more in the image of Christ. We seek to spread the gospel to those who need to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and have that hope of a home in heaven that we have. So church, let's choose each day to live in ways that glorify God. I think we may have glitched here in a minute because the clicker's gone to sleep. I'm thankful for those guys that are real quiet back in the back who've been working mightily today to make things work. Let's advance one more slide if we can. Thank you. Let's choose each day to live in a way that glorifies God. Neil read it for us, and it's one of those passages you just can't shorten. It's one thought. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, the God of power. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Glory to God. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. How do we do that? How do we live every day to give glory to God? How do we do that? Number one, we give our lives to Christ. We come to Christ as obedient children and say, I've got a problem I can't fix. And then we trust in the blood and sacrifice of Christ to fix that problem. If you're here today and you've not done that, now's the time. Today is the day. If you're at home listening, this is the moment, because there's no promise of tomorrow, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Savior, I get. It's his blood that washes my sins away. Lord, I struggle with. The master of my life. The one who gives me direction, purpose, focus. If you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now's the time. Today is the day. Scripture says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Baptism is that process of dying to yourself, just as we're immersed in water, like Jesus was entombed in the tomb. And we come out of the tomb of water, a new creature. Given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All the blessings, adopted into God's family, a home in heaven. All those things come together. And then once we've done that, we give glory to God by seeking to live by his power and according to his purpose, so that one day we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, to come under the salvation power of Christ, to learn to walk better in that power, to spend time in God's Word to see what His plan is for you and your life. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.